One popular thought about how it is that you can obtain happiness is to make sure that you get out of the world everything that you can, to strive to take things more and more towards your own goals, your own desires, and let no one stand in your way. The message of the gospel presents something entirely different. And this is how sometimes we can find ourselves having a conflict within our hearts as to what it is that we are supposed to do. God, don't you want me to be happy? Therefore, should I not simply pursue these things that are my heart's desire? To truly live means to love as God loves. There is inherent freedom in that. To recognize that in God, that when we know God and see God for who He is, it is there that we can operate in such a way that that love fuels our hearts, gives us that confidence, and lets us know that indeed it is not about taking, but about giving. The identity that we have in God must be first and foremost straight. Do we see Him as He truly is, as this benevolent Father who wills for us only that which is good? And while evil may come and try to take away that joy, do we realize that God will not let evil have the last word? Then also taking a look at our identity. Are we sure in who we are? Do we know who we are? That is, being a redeemed daughter, son of the Father. To live in the light that we have been given a share in the inheritance of God. One of the frustrating things that we might encounter with is every time we hear this word of trying to be perfect, we may look upon our own failures, may look upon our own life, and see that we haven't been perfect. We try to make things go well, and then we find ourselves giving up because it's just too hard. And certainly to some degree, those ideals that have been either placed by ourselves or imposed by others, that certainly always merits discernment. There is nothing that we should question when it comes to being perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Why should we strive for that? We need to dismantle this idea that this perfection of being just like God is comparison to the perfection of being the best athlete or the best academic, the best provider for the home, the best listener. It's something very much different than those things. For to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect means then to want and desire our heavenly homeland. And that's the whole idea of why we desire to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And the way that we attain that is by love. God loved everything, after all, into existence through His Word, through His will. That includes us. No one is here by chance or by mistake. All of us have been intentionally thought up of and made by our benevolent Father. While undoubtedly sin messes that narrative up, we were fundamentally made good. As we have been made in love, our own flourishing finds the greatest fulfillment in participation of that same love which our crucified Jesus has displayed for us. That's the height of perfection. This is how high we should set our love. In the English language, the word love can be confusing. If you were to be asked what love means, I'm sure we'd all come up with a cacophony of different answers. In Scripture, the word love is actually translated in four different ways. In the Greek, author C.S. Lewis expounds on them and lets us know indeed that these particular ways of loving, while they are certainly love, is not that which necessarily what God is asking us to do in the love of all people. There's only one of those loves in particular that we are called above all to have that fulfills that requirement that God is looking for. So even as I mentioned these four loves, and you're thinking, well, I'm deficient, or I don't have that for this particular person, it doesn't mean that you're not having the love that God calls you to have. We may have love for basketball. We may have love for our grandkids. We may have love for our spouse. And all these things, we know, carries with it a different connotation. You would never go to someone, you know, and respond to them if, you know, someone were to say to you, oh, I love pizza, and go, ugh, you love pizza? You want to put a ring on that? You know, I mean, that's not a thought, right, that we'd necessarily have. So we can find that distinction, but it's not as obvious at times. And the reason why there needs to be this breakdown of these distinctions is that if we don't have it clear in our mind that they are separate, then it gets muddied, it gets convoluted, it gets clouded, and then all of a sudden we mistake that love that we ought to be giving for something else, and then decide, well, then I'm just not going to love. C.S. Lewis then identifies these as affection, friendship, romantic love, and charity. Affection. The Greek word is storge. It speaks of a number of loves. That love that a mother bear has for her cub, the love that you might have for those tattered pair of jeans that you have for, oh, who knows how long, the love that you have for a rosary that was given to you by your great-grandmother, or the love that you may experience when you hear your dog whine at you as you open up the bag of treats to tell him how good of a boy he is. This is the most common type of love that you and I experience on a daily basis. But this love, affection, is not the love that we should feel for everyone. This answers the question of how we can find ourselves not liking someone, but are still called to love them. Friendship, philia, is when we develop a kinship over something in common, whether it be a viewpoint or a hobby or some kind of interest. Towards the end of Holy Mass today, you'll be hearing from one of our juniors at SMCC who will be asking you for your generous help for their mission trips to Kentucky, to Guatemala. And in those opportunities, when they're united in a cause, even though some of them may not be friends with one another, that's an opportunity. We can all see that perhaps through that experience of being the hands and feet of Jesus to the poor, that they can build a friendship there, which perhaps was never was before. And so this type of friendship, though, that kind of love, we see that's not something that God calls us to have with every person. After all, we might not have the same viewpoint. So this answers the question, though, that even though we find ourselves not getting along with someone because we don't share that common interest, that we are still, however, called to love. Romantic love, eros, can often deal with the rise of passions, but true romance really is not so fickle. It plants the interests of another into the very center of our being. It pays little regard to self. And, as you can imagine, because of the specific way in which this love is, this is not the love in which we are all called to have for one another. Which then leaves us with charity, or agape. Agape is our chief aim. This is the love that we should strive toward. All the other loves, affection, friendship, romantic, they build up charity, but if we're not careful, they can also distract us from that. So I mentioned those examples before of what they look like, and it's imperative that we keep that in mind as we go forth and try to give this agapic love, this charity, or else all of a sudden, as you can hopefully make the connection, we might sometimes say, oh, because I don't have this affection, you know, they're annoying me right now, then I guess this love doesn't exist. Or maybe because you don't have those romantic feelings, or maybe because you lack that kind of friendship, then it's like, oh, well, maybe then that this love doesn't exist. See, this kind of love is the deepest, purest kind of love that conquers the self and trades that for God, where we allow Him to speak to our hearts, allow Him to take over, allow Him to realize that indeed in all things in which He had done for us, He didn't necessarily have affection, friendship, or romantic love. All we have to do is but look at the cross. We know that Jesus came for one thing, and one thing alone, to fulfill the Father's will, to save us from our sins. Selfless love, completely selfless love. There is nothing that He had to gain in dying, in coming to this world and becoming a creature. There was nothing He had to gain for Himself that would build up His glory. God has everything that he could ever want, could ever need. But because of His great love for us, He does this. And yet what happens? He's betrayed, He's mocked, He's scorned, He's made fun of, even to this day, even by His so-called believers. We may shy away from Him, we may say, well, no, that's not what Jesus would say. I see that in Scripture, but He would say something else. You know, and there's so much confusion there. Even though God came so that we might come to know His love. And to us, when we are called to that agapic love, when we are called to have that charity, it can be scary. It can be something that we approach with a bit of hesitancy. And C.S. Lewis knew this quite well. He said, "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. This is why living in the fullness of God's grace is at the same time demanding and rewarding. But at times in which we find ourselves struggling with often this kind of love, we must go to the foot of the cross. We must go before Jesus. We must realize that He is the source. He is the one that will fuel that kind of love that you and I need to have in this world. Those other loves, as good as they are and they have their purpose, is not the love that we are called to have for one another. And until we have that kind of love for one another, until that agapic love beats in our very heart, is a thing in which we choose above all things, and we will not be anywhere near that perfection, that closer to heaven that God wants us to be. One of the common roadblocks, I think, when we think about trying to have and live this kind of love is this idea of fairness. We stifle the idea of love around what's fair. I do this, therefore something should be owed to me. And the more that we rid ourselves of that idea, the more that we will free ourselves for what the Holy Spirit, for what God the Father, through what our Lord Jesus wants to speak through us, what he wants to work through us, what he wants to be found in us, the fruits in which he desires in our lives to be made full. It's only when we jettison that idea. Now, of course, I'm not talking about those relationships that one might be in, which is cold, heartless, faithless, abusive. But for the majority of our relationships, it is not about thinking what is fair. It's about thinking, God, what are you asking me to do? God, let me be true to who I am, not dependent on how other people treat me or how other people receive my love. Because at the end of the day, when we find ourselves giving ourselves in that kind of love, and yes, being like Jesus and not receiving that love in return, despite our intentions, despite our efforts, guess who is seeing it all? Guess who is observing it all? Guess who is experiencing that love even though others are not receiving it? God is there. God is present. God is aware. So what are some ways in which this is practically executed? Maybe we're struggling with taking care of a loved one who has undergone Alzheimer's, dementia, these memory issues. And we find ourselves in our care and love for them, we get impatient. We get exhausted. It's good to recognize, first off, that, okay, probably when it comes to the love that pertains to affection and romance, depending if it's your spouse, it's probably not there, right? It's kind of a safe thing to say, especially if you find yourself having to repeat things again and again and again. You're not necessarily loving to have to repeat things again and again and again, right? That affection is not there. So it's good to acknowledge that and not say, well, no, I'm supposed to be. No, it's not there, okay? But then pray to God and say, well, okay, that's not there, but I know I'm called to a deeper, greater love. Jesus, help me to increase in that understanding. Jesus, help me to increase in wisdom. Jesus, help me to be effective with this individual whom I love. Maybe it's dealing with some pent-up anger, whether it be someone that you know or someone that you remotely know. You just hear things or you watch things on TV and you're just filled with that anger. Stop. Before the complaints start, stop and pray. Pray for that person. Pray for that individual. Say, Lord, you know, help that individual be more open to your will. Be attentive to your voice. Because truthfully, if we find ourselves on the other side of that, if we find ourselves blowing up in anger, shouldn't we want that also? To be someone's action toward us, that they pray for us, that they help us get back on the right path, get back on track. And this is where we realize, okay, we don't have this filial, this friendship type of love with that person. And that's okay. But we're still called to that agapic love, that charity. Or maybe you might feel slighted in some way. Pray anyways. And choose to remain firm in your identity with God. It's not enough to just love the people who love us. It's not enough to go after everything in this world and say, that will bring me happiness. It's about loving as God loves. For when we do that which we have been created to do, that which is a perfect reflection of our Heavenly Father, it is there that the graces and the fruit will flow upon us, and that our life will change incredibly.